Please turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'll read a passage I read a couple of weeks ago during my message on the subject that I'm going to address today as well, and that is the subject of our use of technology. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Amen. Well, let's once again look to God in prayer and ask for his help as we come to the ministry of the word this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you that it is written for us in the Bible, that we can know your mind, but we also acknowledge that apart from the present help of your Holy Spirit, we cannot understand the truth of your word, and it will not profit us. So we ask for your Spirit, as Jesus told us, with assurance that you would grant him to us. We ask with that confidence, as we heard about already this morning, that you give liberally to all who ask, and you do not upbraid. And so we thank you for such graciousness toward the likes of us, and ask for your help in this time. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, as I mentioned, I want to address again this subject of our use of technology or our life in this digital age, as we could call it. And I simply want to begin with some introductory matters and just briefly restate some of the things I made in my introductory remarks last time. Technology, as I said, and all the moral questions that it provokes is a huge issue. Whether you think of it that way or not, you might not think of that way because, especially if you're younger, it's just a part of life. So what's the big deal? I also mentioned what precipitated my messages that I had listened some weeks ago to a couple of sermons by Pastor David Murray of the Free Reformed Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And his messages were the dangers of digital Babylon and then thriving in digital Babylon. And one of the statements he made there, emphasizing why this is an important subject, is this, that he said, historical Babylon killed thousands, digital Babylon is killing hundreds of thousands. And of course, he meant killing spiritually, even harming the people of God in serious ways. Also, I said last time, and it was when I read this passage that I just read a moment ago, that I believe and acknowledge that technology is good in itself. It is a gift from God. It is, as Paul mentions here, like food and drinks. There are excellent uses of those things, but there are also very sinful uses of them. Or just like books. Books were one at one time cutting-edge technology, of course, after the development of the printing press. Think of all that happened in the world as a result of the printing of books compared to the writing by hand or simply people carrying around scrolls if they had them. They're good things, but very, very bad things can happen with books and have happened over the history of the world. As I said, we can evangelize worldwide through technology in ways that we were unable to do so quickly and extensively in the past. What's important, and part of the reasons for my messages on this subject, is that we use technology wisely and godly. A lot of what I say, as I mentioned also last time, will be especially directed at smartphone use. I won't limit it to that, but that is the device, really, that has made the rising waters of technology, which really have always been an ocean right next to us, it made it almost like a tsunami, so that waters now cover everything. I mentioned one of the books I read, from which I'll continue to quote from, by a man named Tony Reinke, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. And his title of his book recognizes what is simply a reality. He's not trying to make the point. He's just saying this has happened in our society by and large. Maybe not to people like me who still has a flip phone, but I'm sure it's changing me in ways that I don't realize as well because of all the smartphones I'm around. At any rate, that was my introduction. Then I began last time what I called as my second heading, instruction. And I'll continue that today. And then finally, God willing, next time we'll come to the third thing, construction, building and developing healthy, God-honoring habits. But in this part, the second part of my message is instruction, and it's going to be instruction, as I said last time, from God's law, or you could call it instruction and evaluation, as Pastor Carlson said in his prayer, as our brother Frank DeWanna mentioned this morning in the adult Bible class. We want to be evaluating ourselves and our use of technology as you hear these messages and as you continue to reflect then on how you're going to use that tool that God has given you for good and not for evil, and in some cases maybe even whether you are going to continue to use that if you judge that you don't have the discipline to use it in a God-honoring way. As Christians, if we know that something is changing us, as in that title, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You, if we know that something is changing us, we need to know, is it changing me for better or for worse? And the only way we really can measure that is by the law of God. Remember that the Ten Commandments are a summary of God's requirements, God's expectations for all of life, all people, in all places, at all times, and all of life. And we need to apply all that I say here literally to all of life, not just to our use of technology or our use of our smartphones or our iPhones. And we have to apply it to our use of other tools in our lives as well. Apply it to what you read in books or in newspapers. Apply it to how you relate to people in face-to-face relationships, not just in FaceTime relationships or texting relationships or things like that. Well, last time I didn't get any farther than the first commandment, and I think I probably had more to say about the first commandment than I will about any of the other commandments, but let's turn back to it. It's Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, and I'll just briefly summarize what I said, but then that will also leave us right at the second commandment as well, which will be next up. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, I'll read the first two verses as well to get the preface to all the Ten Commandments. Beginning at verse 1 of Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You have no other gods. You shall have no other gods before me. And I basically made the point that it is sin against this commandment when we put our phones or any other device in the place of God. When we think of sinning against the first commandment with something like a smartphone, we have to say at best, in terms of our sinning with our phones, they constantly distract us from our devotion and our service to God, or at least they potentially constantly distract us. At worst, they become our masters whom we serve. It's not really hard to put something like a phone in the place of God. You may not do it. You may say you don't know anyone who does it. I think there are a lot of people who do it, who have done it. It's not that they wouldn't be idolaters if it weren't for a smartphone. What was their God before their phone came along? I don't know. It wasn't the true God. But this is an easy thing to put in the place of God. But now let's come to the second commandment for new matter for today. Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6 is the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, the second commandment, when it says you shouldn't make an image and bow down to it, is not simply a restatement of the first commandment. This commandment really addresses the way that we worship. The first commandment addresses whom we worship. We have to worship only the one living and true God. And this commandment addresses the way that we worship him. The worst way to worship, the greatest way to sin in worship, is to bow down to an image, even if it's like the image that Aaron made in the book of Exodus when he said he threw that gold into the fire and out came this calf. And he said, "Behold, O Israel, here is your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." In other words, ostensibly they were worshiping the true God, but the sin against the second commandment was they were using an image to do it. So this commandment addresses the way that we worship. Obviously, bowing down to an image is forbidden, whether it's purportedly an image of the true God or an image of some other god such as Baal or whomever. But every other error in worship is also forbidden in the second commandment. I reemphasize now, as I try to start to treat the second commandment here, I reemphasize that I'm not aiming to be exhaustive in these messages. I could be more comprehensive about the ways that the various commandments are violated. I'm not trying to do that. I could say far more under each point that I do mention. I'm simply trying to be suggestive and hit some of the most important matters regarding the use of technology. Primarily, what I say will relate to digital device usage here under the second commandment in a worship service. And I'll start again with this subject of distraction. I said that's a big way that we can violate the first commandment, letting our electronic devices distract us from our attention that belongs to God and our service of God. But here, I'm talking about distraction in a worship service. It's not a sin to use a phone or tablet for your Bible during a service. I don't personally believe that simply using a smartphone or tablet in a service, whether to read scripture or whether to take notes on a sermon, is sinful. I don't believe it's a violation of the second commandment or any other commandment. Perhaps you believe that. I do not believe that. However, I do believe that if you use such devices, you need to be careful so that you don't violate this commandment because of your use of such a device in a worship service. And my point is this: using it opens you to temptations. One of those temptations is something that someone might regard really as a very good thing, such as doing word studies or something like that, because you can, during a service, or at least I presume you can. I have a computer that I can do word studies on. I presume it could be done with a tablet or with a smartphone as well. Why do I say that? Well, listen to the Directory for Public Worship, and I don't just say this because it's in the Directory for Public Worship, which was a Puritan document, a Scottish Puritan document that was published along with the Westminster Confession of Faith back in the 1640s, but I believe it rightly captures what the Bible teaches about the way we should conduct ourselves when we're in the house of God and a worship service is in progress. Here's what they say. They say, the public worship being begun, the people are wholly to attend upon it, forbearing to read anything except what the minister is then reading or citing, and abstaining much more from all private whisperings, conferences, salutations, or doing reverence to any person present or coming in. None of that during a worship service. As also from all gazing, sleeping, and other indecent behavior, which may disturb the minister or people, or hinder themselves or others in the service of God. In other words, when there's a God-appointed preacher standing behind a pulpit, it doesn't have to be me, and he is speaking the word of God, then that is where all our attention should be. Because that is the will of God for the day. I can remember when God impressed that upon me in a way that I had never understood it before. And it was while I was a student here in the Trinity Ministerial Academy, and I had let myself grow to despise the regular preaching of the word because I didn't think it was as good, as stimulating, as excellent as many of the things I was reading in my studies in the academy and hearing in my lectures in the academy. And then it struck me that this is the Church of Christ, and that's the one institution that Christ paid for with his blood and said he would build throughout the rest of this age, and which the gates of Hades will not prevail against. And it's not the seminary. And it's the preaching of the word of God with which he's going to build and establish his kingdom, not the systematic theology book. And it was a huge rebuke to me, but it helped me ever since those days. Now, something like 30 years ago, to ask God to help me put everything else out of my mind when I come into the house of God, and to aim with his help to rivet my attention on every word that is spoken during a service of worship. Whether it's mine or some younger preacher's who doesn't have the knowledge I have or the experience I have or whatever. And that's the attitude we should all have, brethren. And that's what lies behind this direction here of the Puritans back from the 17th century. I remember taking this paragraph from the Directory for Public Worship and reading it once to an older man. He was much older than I, and he was far better read than I, and I think he used to get bored sometimes, at least in the Sunday school classes at our church, and he used to bring a theology book to read. And I said, "Brother, you shouldn't be doing that." And I said, "Listen to the Puritans whom you love so much." And he received it and he stopped bringing his books. But we need to be, brethren, like the noble Bereans. You say, "Well, I really like to know, though. I like to know more than I hear in the sermon." Well, then be like the noble Bereans that the Bible tells us received the word with all readiness. That's listening, like I just said, And then it says they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. The latter was later in the day, when they went home and got out their iPads and things like that to do their word studies. And then remember this. It's a greater sin against the second commandment to be doing things on an electronic device during a sermon or during a worship service that is completely unrelated to the sermon or unrelated to any part of the worship of God. In the Westminster Larger Catechism, on the second commandment, it asks, what are sins against the second commandment? And it says, as part of the answer, that sins against the second commandment include neglect, contempt, or hindering the worship of God. You're neglecting it if you're reading whatever, what the stock market is doing, or what your friends are doing, or whatever. You're neglecting the worship of God, and you're contemning, with a T, not a D, contemning. It relates to contempt, the worship of God. To contemn means to despise something, to look down on it. Turn with me to Malachi 1, last book in the Old Testament, Malachi 1, verse 7. And then Malachi 1 and verse 13. Here you have God reproving his people for their conduct in public worship. And he says in Malachi 1:7, you offer defiled food on my altar. But you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible, something to be looked down upon. And then verse 13 says, you also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? True worship, according to the Bible, is what it says God is looking for in John chapter 4. God is looking for those who worship in spirit and truth. He's looking for people who worship from the heart with all the heart. The Israelites weren't. And if you're doing something on your cell phone that has nothing to do with the worship of God, you're not worshiping God as you ought, as God requires, as he demands, and in a way that he will judge people and condemn people for. You're despising the worship of God. You're contemning it. You're doing that. You're contemning it. You're looking down on it if you're half-hearted, especially if you think, well, what I've got going on my phone is more important than what's going on here. Or checking Facebook is more important than the Word of God, or texting, or whatever else you might be doing with your phone. The teaching of the Word of God is where, even if it is a very small and despised gathering of God's people, as Jesus said, even only two or three people gathered together on God's day to worship him, Jesus says, where only two or three such people are gathered together in my name, the Lord of heaven is in the midst of them. Or it says in Revelation 2 in verse 1 that Jesus Christ walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. What are the seven golden lampstands? Well, that passage tells us that it's his church. And when his church is gathered, he's walking. You can imagine him walking up and down the aisles and seeing what's going on, in a sense, which he has the right to do. James 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Brethren, do we just live by the things we can see or by the things that are not seen? This is a real thing, that God is in the midst of his people. Habakkuk 2:20 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So we should not allow ourselves to neglect or despise the worship of God, and we shouldn't do it by allowing ourselves to be distracted by our phones or by any other thing. But then also, You may, by simply your general use of technology, without realizing it, you may be destroying your ability, to some degree, to worship as you should. What do I mean by that? Well, we probably used to say this, preachers used to say this 20 years ago, 30 years ago, about the use of the TV set. Everything on the internet, like with a television set, is so fast and so flashy and so fleeting, so that by constantly using those kinds of devices, you are in effect training yourself to be unable to take in a sermon, which in this place is 3/4 of an hour to an hour, in which you have to pay attention, concentrate, and think if you're going to profit from it. And sometimes people in this day and age, we like to say, I can't do that. And then you end up blaming the whole idea. Why does worship have to be so boring? Or you blame the preacher when the problem is really just your own poor habits, if they are. But that's what I'm getting at. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 says, gird up the loins of your mind. How does that apply to worship? Well, it applies, as I just said a few minutes ago, in part it applies in that we need to gird up the loins of our minds to help us focus in the moment. As I said, I pray that God, when I am in a worship service, will help me to rivet my mind on the words that are being spoken, or the words that we're reading in the scripture, or the words that are being prayed in a prayer. That's girding up the loins of your mind. So you make sure, as I said, that your device doesn't hinder or prevent you from worshiping God in that way. But then another part of it is, and this is what I'm speaking about now, is that you and I need to make sure we live in such a way that we can do that when we come into the house of God. Because you say, well, maybe for work I always have to read stuff that's on the internet, then you try to figure out how you in your life can overcome that obstacle to your worship of God. Figure out what you need to do. As I said, it used to be that TV was a big problem in that regard. And I know some of the things I read where people spend so much time on the internet or with their smartphones in their face. And I know I used to read that's how much hours kids spend in the TV. And I know there's some of the same problems. In some ways, they're worse, though, nowadays for various reasons. But I'll say more about that when I get to the fifth commandment. But let's go to the third commandment. The third commandment, Exodus 20 and verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Blasphemy is sin against this commandment, taking God's name upon your lips. I want to focus on the other realm of sin against this commandment, and that's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is sin against this commandment. Taking God's name upon yourself, say, I'm a Christian, but not truly being one. Like the Pharisees, they represented themselves as God's people par excellence. But Jesus said to them, you hypocrites. They said they were one thing, but they were not. Well, you may be committing hypocrisy here right now. If you want people to think you're worshiping or reading the Bible, but really you're texting or checking social media. That's hypocrisy. That's sin against this commandment. That's deceiving someone else. But you can also commit hypocrisy in relation to yourself. You can easily deceive yourself in relation to your phone usage, for instance. You might say, well, I don't misuse my phone, and that's your starting point. Whatever is said about in sermons about the misuse of a cell phone, it doesn't apply to me. But you can easily deceive yourself. We heard that again in the last hour about the management of time. If you know there's something you should be doing, you think maybe I'm not doing it as often as I should be, as consistently as I should, And our brother Frank said, mark it on a calendar. At the end of the month, take a look at that calendar. That's a record of your life, what it's really like. He said it's like getting on a scale. So you say, I don't misuse my phone. I don't have a problem with that. But ironically, your phone itself reveals the truth. Or we could say your digital footprint or your internet footprint reveals the truth. Tony Reinke wrote, my phone screen reveals in razor-sharp pixels what my heart really wants. You may say, well, I'm a Christian. What does your phone usage say about that subject? I could interview you and ask you questions about your life, and you could tell me about yourself for hours, and I would definitely get to know you in a way that I perhaps don't know you already, but it's also possible that I could get to know you even better if you just handed me your phone and let me look in certain places on your phone, or let me sit at your computer and read your history. I might get to know the real you in 10 minutes spent looking at your social media posts or the texts you've received and sent and the internet sites that you have visited. My brother-in-law once said, we're all leaving a detailed record of our lives. We're doing it with keystrokes and clicks. And no one else may ever read yours in this world. You have access to it. Face it. Face what you look at. That's why I'm preaching these messages. Face how long you spend scrolling, clicking, surfing, browsing. Face it. You may have good and perfect, it may be your job, and you may be doing things you're supposed to be doing. I'm not saying everyone. You may have excellent uses, and I would have no problem with. I'm just saying, you know what it is. Face what it is. Look at your own phone if you really wonder, do I really spend that much time? And then you remember that God knows all of that, and he knows far more than that about you and everything that is in your heart, and it is he that you will one day face in judgment. Living a double life, that is a life of sin on the internet, while you try to project a life of faith and righteousness at home or school or work, that is sin against the third commandment. It's hypocrisy. Then the fourth commandment, Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, just the beginning of it is this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In the New Covenant, that's the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And just like the Sabbath day was in the Old Covenant, though there were different particulars about how the day is exactly observed, the Lord's Day is like the Sabbath day, and it's the way we keep the fourth commandment. The Lord's Day is a day of rest from ordinary work for the purpose of worship. There are exceptions, legitimate exceptions, but that's what it is. A day of rest for worship, including corporate worship. Let me just give you two texts. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, first of all. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and this emphasizes the fact that God does want us to be involved in corporate worship on his day. You might think, you know, it's such a benefit to have all these electronic devices. We don't even have to leave our homes anymore on the Lord's Day. We can just listen to sermons, and we can listen to the best sermons and in different places. But here's what God says. Hebrews 10, 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And it's not as if the Lord here did not anticipate that there would one day be things like virtual church, if you will. That's not the idea. God knew that. John wrote that I would rather not communicate with paper and ink, but he meant something similar to I would rather not communicate via email either, the same kind of a thing. He wanted to see him face to face, and here the idea is, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, really, in the flesh, going to the same place with the other people of God. Tony Renke wrote, the modern day mantra we hear so often, I will follow Christ, but don't bother me with organized religion, is symptomatic of the disembodied assumptions of the digital age. Meaning, well, we don't need to go places anymore. I don't need to go to the store and shop. And I think that is, frankly, a wonderful thing. But the idea does not carry over to personal relationships and dealing with people. I know it does in many people's minds and practice, and it's sad. But that's what he means by the disembodied assumptions of the digital age. You may say, but to me it's just the same. It's not the same. And that's part of what God is getting at here when he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. God wants us to regularly interact with his people, with the church. And it's the wisdom of God that he puts us in communities and relationships with other people, many of whom we really love to be around, but others not quite as much. But that's part of the wisdom of God. And that's what's good for our souls, all of our souls. Whether it's in our families, whether it's in our neighborhoods, oh, there's that one neighbor, he's really a great guy. With the exception, if he doesn't know where to teach his dog to go. Well, this is the wisdom of God that puts us in relationships with people like this. Even in your marriage, there's the one person you choose to spend your life with, but then there are these things. My poor wife. But that's the wisdom of God, and it's the goodness of God. There's something in most of us, more in some than in others, but something in most of us that wants to run away from that. From that aspect of life. And the internet does provide places where we can find people who mostly agree with us. Maybe you're weird, but there's a group for that. Probably is an app for that. And you can find people who mostly agree with you and who value you because of your common interest, and who won't find out the things that if they did meet you, they really wouldn't like, and therefore they will never confront you. Like I said last time, you have the public library in your pocket now, and you may think, you know what, I have church in my pocket, but you don't. You don't. And God wants us on his day to be with his people and to get to know his people and to be involved to some degree or other in their lives and to let them be involved in ours, however uncomfortable that may be for various reasons. And then the other text is Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. A well-known text, well-known for very good reasons. Isaiah says, if you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, or could be understood better, I think, if you turn away your foot because of the Sabbath, because it's God's day, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." Let me apply it to just a couple of things. Sports, I'll say especially football, since we're 1 week away from probably the worst Sabbath-violating day in our country throughout its history, Super Bowl Sunday. And then shopping, just very briefly. You may not go to a game. You may not watch it on TV, sit down in front of it and spend 4 hours of God's day defiling his day. You may not do that. But maybe you think nothing of following it on your phone. You use your phone anyway on the Lord's Day, right? I mean, what if I just glance here and there? Or you may not go to a store, but you think nothing of doing business on your phone, perhaps. Well, it's just using my phone. It's not the same as... You should think of virtual breaking of the fourth commandment as breaking of the fourth commandment. I mean, doesn't Scripture teach that? Didn't Jesus teach that virtual breaking of the seventh commandment is breaking of the seventh commandment? Looking at a woman to lust after her, whether it's in the flesh or on the phone, Jesus says, you have already committed adultery in your heart. Didn't he teach you can break the sixth commandment virtually? If he said, if you just speak wicked words about someone, you're killing him. He's taught that in Matthew 5. Isn't it true if you text wicked words or post wicked words? So, virtual breaking of a commandment is breaking of a commandment. And then the fifth commandment, Exodus 20 and verse 12, honor your father and your mother. Well, first, the obvious and most direct violation is not obeying your parents. And let's think of it this way. Your parents gave you rules. If they gave you a smartphone or a dumb phone or a computer or simply allow you to use one of those devices or a tablet or whatever it is, they gave you rules. If they didn't, you shouldn't be at that thing, parents. And you should be following those rules, kids. And parents, you should be enforcing those rules, because not all kids tell the truth all the time. And if you think yours do, you probably don't really know your kids. But if they do, then God bless you, but not most. So not obeying your parents' rules and restrictions regarding technology is a blatant violation of this commandment, and that is not a small matter. It's a serious sin. It's also a serious violation of this commandment when kids hide things from their parents. Put their phones away if their parents are coming by, or click onto something else when the parents come by, or erase history so parents don't find out. That's a serious violation of this commandment, as well as the ninth. And you need to understand this, young people. When you are your parents' child, you don't have a right to hide things from them. Not when they're their things, especially. Did you pay for that computer? Did you pay for that tablet? Did you pay for that phone? Maybe you did. You don't have a right to hide things from them when you're underage. They may give you freedoms and rights like that as you grow and as you mature and show that you can handle such privileges. But you don't have those rights by nature. Not while you're living in their house. Parents are answerable, like we heard last week. They're answerable to God for you and for your life and for your soul. Violation of the fifth commandment when you're not being forthright and honest and especially obedient to your parents in regard to your use of technology. And then let me say some things also under this heading of the fifth commandment about education, a very important area of parental involvement in children's life and parental oversight of their children. It's often an area, however, that is not well thought through by parents, including even Christian parents. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's a text we looked at last week in conjunction with the preaching that preceded today's offering for the Trinity Christian School. And as I said, this is a text that we frequently consider on those Lord's days and for those sermons. It says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." So education is an important element of carrying out the fifth commandment for parents and for children to learn the way your parents want you to learn. And let's consider this whole matter of technology and education for a few minutes here. In 2010, after Apple had launched the iPad, Steve Jobs, who was the CEO of Apple, was asked, "So your kids must love the iPad." Here was his answer. "They haven't used it. We limit how much technology our kids use at home." And Bill Gates and his wife, likewise, and other digital pioneers have shielded their own kids from technology, the technology that they are hoping will just sell off the shelves. But they have kept their kids from it. Now, their kids are probably grown by now, or by and large. But there are other digital pioneers who are expressing second thoughts about exposure to technology and immersion in technology and social media. One of the other things I read was that the guy who invented the Facebook like button basically has had an experience along the lines of, "What have I done?" And he really wants to see more government regulation. Now, that's another issue in itself. But this is his thinking. Maybe we need more government regulation of the use of things like social media to help protect people from unhealthy addictions and all the problems that go along with that. One reason I mention this is that too many parents don't seem to have much hesitation about letting their kids use all this technology. And you need to realize, even the makers of it have had hesitation. Let me speak about distraction again. Technology and education. I read that the average U.S. college student spends 20% of class time tinkering on digital devices. How's that helping your kid to get a good education? How's that helping him to get a good job someday? How's that helping you if you're a young person who does that kind of stuff? A woman named Victoria Dunkley, psychiatrist who does a lot of work with education, especially children's education, she wrote a book called Reset Your Child's Brain. And if you have some of the problems that some children, her main thing is the way brains develop and how technology hinders the proper normal development of brains. Very interesting stuff. But I think some adult brains could probably use resetting as well. And her way of recommending that happens begins with a prolonged fast. Anyway, let me read her quote. She says, "There now exists a large body of research implicating screen time." In other words, it doesn't even matter what it is. It could be using your Bible program. And the woman is not a Christian, so her concerns are not so much moral. but she is concerned about brains and their functioning and education of children especially. There exists a large body of research implicating screen time in the development of attention problems, and the earlier exposure, the stronger the effect. People in surveys have said that technology leads them to read fewer books, and that they don't read as effectively on screens. And I think there's a couple of reasons for that. One is they're conditioned to skim quickly. Give them something on a piece of paper or a book, they'll read it at a certain pace. Just give them the same thing on a screen, because they're conditioned that that's what you do when you have a screen. You go fast, you scroll, you do whatever. That's just a reality that you should be aware of. I'm not saying stop reading on your screens. But Victoria Dunkley also said this. She said, studies show that reading is slower and that recall and comprehension is impaired when using an e-reader, suggesting that the brain doesn't process the information as easily. One writer said this. He said, once I was a scuba diver in a sea of words. Now I zip along the surface like a guy on a jet ski. Now, zipping along the surface like a guy on a jet ski, don't get me wrong here, that is okay for some kinds of reading. I once went to a speed reading class when I was a student in the academy. And I remember that we were taught all different ways to read, but the idea was you read different ways for different material. And it was another academy student and another brother from the church here that went. And so one after one class, when we're thinking, we said to ourselves during a break, we said, how can I read John Owen like this? So we went to the teacher afterward and we told him our dilemma, what we saw here. Because we really did want to read John Owen like that. We wanted to read John Owen 100 pages in 10 minutes, and we wanted to come away knowing what Spurgeon knew about what was in Owen after he had spent an hour or two with John Owen. And we wanted to get A's on all our exams and all that kind of stuff. And he said to us, oh, for that kind of reading, he said, you have to read line by line. In other words, you read not based on what's in your hand, the device or the book, but you need to read based on what the content is. And brethren, the Word of God is not for jet ski reading. Maybe if you say, I know that verse is in there somewhere, and then I'm going to try to find it. That's all right. You see what I'm saying? Tony Rinke says, studies, and this is a caveat, this is a qualification. He says, studies also do tell us that Christian readers are more faithful to follow digital Bible reading plans on smartphones with daily prompts than print plans and offline reading. So there is a good thing, but you got to weigh all of your practice and all of your habits and all that you think about doing. Some young people I know think that their digital habits are increasing their IQs and making them multi-talented, especially in comparison to their parents. Oh, they can't do anything more than just read at one time, whereas I and my fellow students, we can do homework while listening to music, paying attention to social media, and texting with a friend. We know how to multitask, and guess what else you know how to do, according to studies, scientific ones? Lower your IQ. Because that's the effect of that kind of stuff. It's not that you learn your math just as well as dad and mom and have fun while doing it. No. It doesn't raise your IQ. Some people object, well, studies have shown that playing video games actually improves the ability of fighter pilots. So when your child is on track to become a fighter pilot, consult with the Navy or the Air Force regarding what video games he should be working on. I know it also helps people when they're recovering from injuries to be able to do stuff, you know, with a joystick or whatever. I understand that. But the overall effect of technology is not that it improves academic performance. And parents, don't cave in to the false notion that our schools need to embrace more and more technology, and sooner in the educational experience. If not, they're falling behind, and if they're falling behind, then my kids must be falling behind. There are schools that spend tons of money so that they can be on the cutting edge of technology and have an iPad for every kid or whatever it is that they have. And then they advertise their schools in that way, that your kids can be right up to snuff on technology if they come to this school, and they're not going to be left behind. Don't be afraid that your kids are going to be left behind. If they go, for instance, to Trinity Christian School that does not give out iPads and doesn't have the most up-to-date technology even in their computer lab, don't be afraid. And don't simply blindly accept everything that Google and other technology companies are selling you in this regard. I have to end with the fifth commandment because I won't have time to get into the sixth, but let me close with a quote from Victoria Dunkley on this point. Because some parents think, well, oh, but it's so good. I mean, I see my neighbor's kid, and you know, he's 2 years old, and he knows how to navigate whatever it is he's navigating on his dad or mom's smartphone. They think, isn't he a genius? Well, here's a quote from one of the books I read. Compared to learning to read, write, and do math, research shows that learning computer skills is relatively easy. Now, this is not a knock on someone who has a degree in computer science. We're not just talking about computer skills in your case. We're talking about actual knowledge of the field. But compared to learning to read, write, and do math, research shows that learning computer skills is relatively easy. Studies on rhesus monkeys have shown they can easily learn how to use a touch screen or joystick to problem solve on a computer. Dolphins and apes have been taught to use iPads. Rather, there is a solid consensus in the medical community that screen time is associated with multiple adverse outcomes, including academic, emotional, sleep-related, behavioral, and physical health issues. And that's what will lead us into the sixth commandment, which is about a lot of those latter things. But brethren, let's not be people with our heads stuck in the sand. I said 2 weeks ago that I have a flip phone and I rarely go on the internet. I use it. I have my ways of doing it. I have an in-home secretary who helps me out greatly in that regard. You may think my head is in the sand. You may think I'm missing the boat when it comes to technology. But that's a boat that it really doesn't matter if I miss it. But are you missing, and this is the question you should ask yourself, are you missing God's boat? Are you missing Jesus' boat? That's the important question. And that's why we're doing this study. If you simply rush on in your excitement doing whatever the world does, because the world is doing it, eagerly awaiting the next new device, whose head is in the sand? May these messages be a wake-up call for you. May God open your eyes to your sins if you're committing them with technology. May he enable you to confess them and receive forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And may he help you to determine to change your ways, not simply just be changed by every new device, phenomenon, social media, or whatever that comes down the pike. But may he help you to determine to change your ways and your family's ways if necessary, and keep his commandments for your good and for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word, and we ask that you would guide and direct us in all of our thinking on this subject, but then especially in our practice and in our habits. Help us to learn what your word says regarding what you require of us and what you forbid, what you call sin and what you call good. Help us to take it seriously. Help us to meditate on it. Help us to carefully seek to apply it to our lives for your glory, that we might be pleasing servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and useful servants in your kingdom. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.